Let me ask, what does it mean to be in a relationship with someone else? Those of us who are or who have been will know that relationships are full of ups and downs. There's a deep commitment to one another, a support and encouragement. And yet we know we get things wrong and we let each other down. And so too a relationship with God. Except for one thing, God never lets us down. We are full of failings and get so much wrong, each and all of us, but God never fails. It's a real relationship. Christianity is about relationship, not rules. Yet in this relationship between us and God, when we turn and trust in the Lord Jesus, God never lets us down, never breaks his promises, in spite of all our failings. In the book of Genesis so far, God has made some amazing promises to Abraham. I will give you a land to live in. I will give you a family as numerous as the stars in the sky. You will be a blessing to the world. But Abraham has struggled with this. In chapter 12, there's a famine in the land God promised Abraham. So Abraham leaves and heads to Egypt. Abraham dishonors God by not trusting his promises and his provision. But also in the course of his time in Egypt, Abraham dishonors his wife, Sarah. Abraham betrays both his wife and his God in Egypt, showing a great lack of faith in God. It's a muddle and a mess, yet God is gracious, giving Abraham what he doesn't deserve and uses that time in Egypt to prosper Abraham and then bring him back to the promised land. Abraham doesn't just suffer from a lack of faith in God concerning the land. We saw in chapter 16, the promise of children was in doubt. Sarah is old and has no children, so Abraham and Sarah plan for Abraham to take another wife and have a child with her, another muddle and a mess. Yet God is gracious, once again, promising Sarah and Abraham in chapters 17 and 18 that it will be their baby from whom the generations of God's chosen people will come. After a focus on Lot, Abraham's nephew, for a moment, we return now in chapter 20 to Abraham and Sarah, God's promise of children to them and Abraham's journey of faith or not in God's promises. We might expect to read the birth narrative right away. Here's the promised son. Instead, as one writer notes, tension escalates as Abraham once again jeopardizes Sarah. We've prayed already. Do have those verses open. We're going to look at three amazing things in this passage, not about Abraham or about Sarah, but about Abraham and Sarah's God. Tension escalates as Abraham once again jeopardizes Sarah. This is the first heading, the next slide on the screens. God blesses his people in spite of their failings. God blesses his people in spite of their failings. Abraham's on the move again, chapter 20, verse 1, travelling north from the area of Sodom and Gomorrah to the city of Gerar. Do you remember One Foot in the Grave with miserable, grouchy Victor Meldrew? His famous phrase, "I don't believe it," which is just what springs to mind as we read in verse 2 that Abraham is yet again passing off Sarah, his wife, as his sister. Just what Abraham did in chapter 12 in Egypt. And the same thing happens. Sarah, still clearly beautiful, even at 90, gets taken into the king's harem. Why does Abraham do it? Again. Well, we find out in verse 11. Thinking only of himself, he puts his wife in a completely compromised position. Fearing he would be killed because of Sarah's beauty, instead Abraham gives her to them. Abraham fears Abimelech, king of Gerar, more than he fears God. Cue Victor Meldrew, "I don't believe it." Has Abraham not yet learned to trust God? It's a complete mess. We'll find out shortly that verse 11, Abraham's facts are wrong. He had nothing to fear. Verse 11, his motives of cowardice and self-preservation are wrong. And his morals are wrong. Verse 12, Abraham tries to use a technicality to cover the deceit of his heart. Verse 13, dishonoring both his wife and his God, once again, even trying to blame shift onto God as well. In many ways, this sordid scenario is worse than chapter 12 in Egypt, because in chapter 17, God made it clear Sarah will be the mother of the promised child to Abraham. Abraham has more reason to act in faith now, yet his response is completely driven by fear. Is Abraham really going to be killed and Sarah lost at this point, when God has promised a child to them both? Abraham's doing his best to mess things up. God's plan of redemption through Abraham and Sarah's child put in jeopardy because of Abraham's faithless failings. We get the sense that this sorry account isn't going to end well. And yet, through an amazing turn of events, verses 14 to 16, God brings blessing to Abraham and his family. We read sheep and cattle and slaves and money, not in small amounts, but in abundance. The 1,000 shekels of silver alone in verse 16 is about 167 years of wages for a typical labourer of the time. Through an amazing turn of events, verses 14 to 16, God brings blessing to Abraham and his family. Abraham's doing his best to mess things up. So there's no doubt that any good from this situation is a sovereign work of God, in spite of Abraham. God blesses his people in spite of their failings. It's amazing. I'm full of both indignation and encouragement at the same time. Indignation that this shouldn't be the case. Why should this happen to Abraham? It's not what he deserves. I want to cry justice on the whole thing. It's clear the blessing Abraham receives is absolutely in spite of and not because of who he is and what he's done. He doesn't deserve it. But it has come from the God of grace. The God who gives people what they don't deserve. The God who gives broken people like Abraham, full of failings, selfishness and pride and self-preservation, blessing in spite of themselves. The God who knows how to give good gifts to his people. Just because that's the sort of God he is. A God who blesses his people in spite of their failings. And if we take an honest look at ourselves, we realise too that we're full of failings. Selfishness and pride and self-preservation. That actually we don't really deserve the good things God gives because we treat him so badly. Wanting to live as gods of our lives instead of God. And slowly, perhaps, our indignation begins to melt into encouragement. If God can show this sort of grace to Abraham, perhaps he can show it to us too. That where we ought to stand condemned for our failings, God might instead choose to bless us. We find encouragement not in our successes, but in the God of grace who blesses us in spite of our failings. And not that we might find health and wealth and prosperity, 167 years of the average wage paid into our bank accounts, though superficially that would be nice. We're never promised those things by the God of grace. But that we might find encouragement in our failings. That as we turn and trust in the God of grace, we too are rescued from our brokenness and its consequences. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Salvation comes by God's grace through the gift of faith, of trusting Jesus and not ourselves, the ultimate blessing, new life and a relationship with God through Jesus. And the certain knowledge that in spite of our failings, that blessing is secure. God blesses his people in spite of their failings. And God blesses the world through his people. That's the next point on the screens. God blesses the world through his people. The idea of a rewind button is slightly lost on our children. As a child, I remember hitting rewind on the video recorder, which took as long to go backwards as it did forwards, and the tape got all caught up in the machine. In this digital age, we can just jump back with one tiny click. So let's rewind or jump back in the narrative to verse 3, where we left off, so we can see how we get to the blessing of verses 14 to 16. So Abraham's lied to Abimelech about Sarah being his sister. Abimelech has taken Sarah into his harem. Abraham's messed things up by the end of verse 2. But God, we read in verse 3, in spite of Abraham, God steps in and rescues. God appears to Abimelech in a dream, warning him that Sarah's already a married woman. This is news to Abimelech. Verse 5, did Abraham not say to me, she's my sister? Now, Abimelech isn't perfect. Yeah, he's not acted honourably towards Sarah, full stop, yeah, taking her in verse 2, in spite of the culture of the time. But Abimelech isn't guilty of knowingly committing adultery with another woman, or at least about to, which is the reason God says in verse 6, he has kept Abimelech from having sex with Sarah as yet. So give her back, verse 7. They are special to me. Abraham will pray for you and you will live. And if you don't listen and obey me, you will die. Without hesitation, verse 8, early the next morning, fearful of the consequences, this pagan king and town officials summon Abraham. Abimelech challenges Abraham for his deceit and returns Sarah along with abundant compensation in verses 14 to 16. Gifts given to honour God, to honour Sarah, who Abimelech has dishonoured, and to show respect for Abraham and his relationship with God. Remember, Abimelech also still needs Abraham to pray for him. We've seen already God's sovereign intervention bringing blessing to Abraham in verses 14 to 16. And again, here's God's sovereign intervention bringing blessing to Abimelech. Another act of grace, God giving people what they don't deserve. God kept Abimelech, verse 6, from sleeping with Sarah, which would have brought by implication certain death. Abimelech had acted dishonourably towards Sarah in verse 2, yet God showed grace to Abimelech. But God also, verse 7, chooses to use Abraham to bring another blessing to Abimelech. Through Abraham's prayer in verses 17 to 18, Abimelech's family and household, they're restored from their barrenness. God blesses the world through his people. There are two things I'd like to pick up from this. The first isn't a main line of application, but it's worth noting in the current climate, the high view of marriage in this passage. The fact that Sarah is a married woman is reason enough for God's condemnation to come on Abimelech. And also, this pagan king objects to the prospect of committing adultery with Sarah. You know, that hadn't been his intention. And whilst the Old Testament raises questions about polygamy, which God never condones, there is at least a principle, even in that context, that marriage has a sacred character, recognised here even by a pagan king. Marriage is God's glorious plan for human relationships. Way back to Genesis 2, Adam and Eve, one man and one woman, it's something God clearly cares deeply about. And without pressing any more into that now, this high view of marriage is something we ought to keep in our minds in the current climate and discussions within the Church of England. God's grace, though, is the thing that ultimately shines through. God has been active. God kept Abimelech from sleeping with Sarah, which would have brought death. God kept Abimelech from sinning where he might otherwise have done. God keeps people from sinning. Our world is full of sin and brokenness, but it's not as bad as it could be. As one preacher notes, whether through circumstance or conscience or our fear of being caught, God is working, restraining sin. We can praise God for that. We can be encouraged that God is keeping us from making more of a mess of things than we might otherwise do. Grace upon grace shown to us in God's sovereign plans over his world. And also grace in the way he blesses the world through his people, full of failings as we are. That verses 17 and 18, through the prayer of Abraham, God's man, Abimelech's family and household are restored from barrenness. Through his chosen man, God brings blessing to the world. Abraham steps in on behalf of Abimelech, interceding to God for him. Through his chosen man, God brings blessing to the world. Ultimately, as Jesus steps in on our behalf to bring blessing to the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Or as Paul writes to the church at Rome, chapter 8, verse 34, just further on from where Andrew was reading earlier, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And though we could never do Jesus' job in reconciling the world to God, sinful and failing as we are as Abraham, God still calls us to be intercessors for the world. To pray for a lost and broken world. To pray on for our families, our communities and our world. God blesses his people in spite of our failings, and God blesses the world through his people. The blessings we receive from God are never intended just to stop with us. We all stand or fall on how we relate to Abraham's greatest descendant, Jesus Christ. Abimelech was obedient to God's commands of verse 7, so he received the blessing of verse 17. How much greater the blessing of eternal life to all who respond to the Lord Jesus with the obedience of faith, turning and trusting in him with our lives. What a gracious and glorious God. God is at work. Acting and blessing by his sovereign grace and choosing to bless the world through his people. With anticipation, let's have our eyes and ears open to what God might be doing at this moment, especially through his people in this place, this church family at St. Richard's. This moment and opportunity as we sit on the eve of coming back together out of COVID restrictions. Our communities are full of people who need reconnecting and relationships. But God could be using this moment to bring them into a greater relationship with himself as they come into contact with this church and Christians from it. One example, think about the amazing opportunities I've already spoken about this month in Alderbrook and our local community for us to be involved in Lighthouse and then the Connect group in the autumn and our Passion for Life events in the autumn and into next year. We hope the whole church will get behind and support these. God is already organising the details of non-Christian lives all around us that he might be seen and glorified in and through us. That's really exciting. Sarah and Abraham now have convincing proof, verses 17 to 18 through Abimelech's family, that God brings new life from barrenness. So what next for the promised child we've been waiting for? Well, if we haven't learnt it by now, these final verses, chapter 21, 1 to 7, show that we can wait with confidence. Because in spite of our failings, God never fails. That's the last heading on the screens. God never fails. All his promises are yes in Jesus. And so after the sorry story so far, we read of God keeping his promise to Sarah. If we needed the point made, three times we're told. Verse 1, the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. This is the promised child we've been waiting for. Though this whole announcement is actually rather understated, there's no fanfare or front page spread. No commendations from the fab and the famous. Just happens in seven short verses. Though we shouldn't be surprised. Of course it was going to happen. Because God said it. And God never fails. In spite of the odds. In spite of Abraham and Sarah's scheming that nearly ruins things. The future lies in God's hands. God can make the barren fruitful. He can create new life. Praise God, the future is in his hands. This is the child of promise, a supernatural offspring through whom the whole world will be blessed. This boy, Isaac, verse 3, is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah, turning the laughter of unbelief, verse 6, into joy. Yet there is more. There's an unexpected plural, children, in verse 7. As one writer notes, that implies Sarah's looking beyond Isaac to his offspring, who are destined to bless the earth. Turning laughter and unbelief into joy, I'm reminded of the carol we sing at Christmas, Joy to the World. The boy Jesus, not just the fulfillment of God's promise to one couple, but through the line of Isaac, the fulfillment of all God's promises. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God never fails. All his promises are yes in Jesus. And in Jesus, we are children of God's promise. It's an offer open to all, whoever we are, however we come. An offer to the world to turn and trust in the Lord Jesus. And in doing so, Romans 9:7-8, we join the family line of Abraham and Isaac, not by physical descent, but by faith. We become children of the promise, of all God's promises. As we finish now, the story of Abraham tells a story of relationship, of real relationship with all its ups and downs. A relationship with God. It's a relationship which in so many ways mirrors the relationship we have with God as Christians, those trusting in Jesus. We learn that God blesses us in spite of our failings. We learn that God can use us to bless the world. And we learn that God never fails. All his promises to us are yes in Jesus. There is no better relationship to walk through life with. And indeed, to walk through death with. Because this is the God who can bring life from death. Barrenness to birth. Cross to empty tomb. Darkness to new life in Christ. Now let's pray. Father God, we give you all the thanks and praise for your blessings to us in the Lord Jesus. Of new life, of present help and future hope. Thank you for the privilege that even in our brokenness, you use us to bring your blessing to the world. We think of those in our families and workplaces who do not have a relationship with you. Of those in our local community who do not have a relationship with you. And we think of the opportunities you've given us, especially as a church family, to reach out with the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. Use us, we pray. That others might come into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus, knowing that you never fail, that our failures will never thwart your plans and promises. We long to see lives transformed for the glory of your name. And in Jesus' name we now pray. Amen.